our everyday lives with, or where do we come in contact with the idea of mercy? It's probably not a common word that we use, but maybe if I could just point out a couple of locations where we do probably come in contact with this idea of mercy, but that'll give us some understanding of the ground that we need to make up as we look at the biblical idea and understanding of mercy from God's point of view. He owns this as an attribute of himself. So anytime we're encountering a word like mercy, where God says, I am a merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, we should perk up and say, this is a way in which God treats us. This is a way in which God acts towards us. We should soak in what this idea of mercy is all about. But we don't get quite that depth of concept from the idea of mercy in our everyday thinking. You know, maybe as a child, just some positive ideas of mercy might be some wrestling together where maybe a child is wrestling with their dad and they have to yell mercy in order to give up. I remember wrestling with my own father and either maybe it was uncle or mercy or you had some kind of safe word that you would use. And so maybe our concept of mercy comes from something like that. You know, in sports at the younger levels, they have something called the mercy rule. If a team gets too far ahead of another team, they just kind of call the game to be merciful. It's like the mercy rule. Those would be some of the positive concepts. Maybe as an adult, as we get older, we think of mercy in asking someone to go easy on us. Of course, I've never had this happen, but maybe you get pulled over by a police officer. All right, I shouldn't fib in church. Oh, but if you would ask the police officer, could you have a little mercy on me? Show me a little bit of mercy here. Maybe that's the concept as we get older. We go along with those terms. On the negative side, you know, to not show mercy, probably one of the more famous in the film industry in the 1980s, there was a film called The Karate Kid. It's been remade here recently, I believe, with Will Smith's son. But the antagonists, so the bullies of the movie, were picking on Daniel's son. Well, there's the original one anyway from the 80s, but they were picking on him and they meet up in this tournament at the end of the movie and those guys, those karate experts, were not supposed to show any mercy. Their leader was all about show no mercy. When they're down, kick them when they're down. Don't let them ever get up. It's kind of the proverbial foot on the neck of someone and show no mercy. You know, that concept probably is not all that far off from where it was in Jesus' day. Mercy in Jesus' day was not a concept that was looked favorably upon. It was not a good thing to show mercy. In fact, there was a Roman philosopher who wrote this about mercy. He said, mercy is a disease of the soul. So, I don't want that. So, no mercy. So, mercy does not have, maybe in our everyday lives and in general public eye, the connotation of something good, something attributable, something that we should wear, something that we should possess, something that we should practice. But as we're going to see today, Jesus brings this conversation in the Sermon on the Mount right into our living rooms. He brings it right in front of us in our face, and he says this, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those people that don't just have a one-off act of mercy that they do one time that they could remember from 1994, and they were merciful then. But blessed are those who, as a disposition of their life, they've experienced the mercy of God. They know what it means to extend mercy to those who are in distress, and they practice this life of mercy. He says, blessed are the merciful. So this is the context to which Jesus brings our attention today, the Sermon on the Mount. I've titled this morning's message, Merciful Me? With a question mark. Merciful Me? Because if we consider this idea where Jesus is going to say, blessed are those who extend mercy, blessed are those whose disposition is merciful, I think the first question that we must ask ourselves is, how do I become merciful? If it's not in my natural demeanor, if it's not maybe part of my natural makeup, it certainly is not a natural human nature to extend or show mercy, we should wonder, first of all, why would I ever even desire to show mercy? And then if we were going to probe those questions a little bit further, what does it mean to be merciful? What would be a good definition of mercy? Maybe we would even go a little bit further, and if we did an assessment of our soul this morning, if God is working on us, doing his spade work in our hearts, we might wonder, well, if I'm not merciful, then why? What's wrong with me not to extend mercy if I've had mercy extended to me? So Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, are going to probe our hearts this morning. With this idea of mercy, we just simply hear this short verse in the Sermon on the Mount. And I know we're slowly making our way through these Beatitudes, but there's so much in one verse. We've got to slow down. I'm so thankful for Martin Luther, even though he's been passed for 450 years, he gave us this little pithy statement a few weeks ago. In the Beatitudes, every daisy is like a meadow. So we stop and we look at the one flower because there's so much to enjoy, so much to ponder, so much to look at, so much to digest, so much that God wants to just pin to our minds for a time to think on. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, at this short verse, but one that needs to be considered deeply as we think of this idea of blessed or God's bestowment of favor and grace upon someone who is merciful. Simply, this could even be something that you would be able to memorize even in these few moments of hearing this verse as we leave today. I just pray that the Lord would have this verse resonate in your mind. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We notice in this short verse, two times the word mercy is used. It certainly is the subject of this verse, of what Jesus is saying, the statement that he makes. Now, how would we define mercy? I talked about maybe some cultural interactions or how we might encounter this word on a day-to-day basis, but when God is using the word mercy, how would we define it? To what is he referring? Maybe one of the best ways to define this word is to use Martin Lloyd-Jones' guidance for us here. We said maybe the best way we can do this is to compare it with grace, because grace and mercy, especially in biblical terms, they're often found together. There's grace and mercy. They're like two twins that are often mentioned together. But he said if we're going to think of grace, grace is especially associated with people in their sins or their wrongdoing. That would be grace, that God would bestow favor upon someone who doesn't deserve it. And grace is especially associated with people in their sins. But now here's the difference with mercy. Mercy is especially associated with people in misery or distress. So we can see some distinction and some difference there of what mercy is all about. Mercy looks upon someone with heartfelt compassion, and it acts to meet them in distress or misery. And as we'll see throughout the message this morning, this means both in the physical realm and the spiritual realm. So if we can define mercy, we would say it this way. Mercy is a compassionate response. There's something that's actually heartfelt. We're moved inside to want to act. Mercy is a compassionate response, and it's the ensuing action, okay? It's not just I feel really badly about that. And as James would say in the book of James, it doesn't look upon something and then turn. There's no response. But mercy is actually the compassionate response and ensuing action to help or to alleviate someone in their distress or in their misery. Also, very important, it's to know that God claims mercy as a significant and praiseworthy attribute of himself. We'll never get that definition and understanding of mercy in the sense of the world, especially someone who doesn't know God. But God claims this title, this attribute, this word, this term of mercy. He claims it as part of his being, as part of his holiness and his wonder. And it's a praiseworthy word that when we think of God exemplifying and giving mercy, we can't help but praise him for his act towards humans in their misery. I think of just briefly the ministry of Jesus walking through a town one time and, And these men cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on us," crying out in their deplorable state and condition, "Jesus, would you be merciful to us?" There's another instance, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, when there was a man that went up to the temple to pray, and he was so taken over by his sin, he kind of cowered in the corner, and he wouldn't even look up to heaven, and instead he beat on his chest, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So there's this idea of being miserable or in a state of distress, God reaching down in his mercy. Just listen to this for just a moment. This is tremendous. The scriptures tell of a God who is merciful. These are some of the words that are used. He has tender mercy. It's like mercy on steroids. Tender, even more so. Mercy exuberant. That there's a tenderness about his mercy. Luke 1:78. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, that God is great in mercy. Extra, abundant, overflowing. Ephesians 2:4, do you remember this one from our study in Ephesians? God is rich in mercy. And then maybe my favorite, we'll consider this in a few moments, 2 Corinthians 1:3. We're told that he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the Father of not just mercy, plural, but mercies, meaning his mercies touch us and reach us in every facet and place of life where we are miserable or where we are in distress. He is the Father of, plural, mercies. So the origin and the existence and understanding of mercy comes from God himself. We don't dig this up on the playground, or we don't think about it in the coffee shops. It didn't have its origin there as we're having conversation with friends. It comes from God himself, the very existence and understanding of mercy. To know God is to know his mercy and to learn of him. And then as we'll see here in Matthew 5:7, Jesus says, that mercy that you have received, you extend it to others. Having been blessed by mercy, you bless others by mercy. Having received mercy, we extend mercy. Well, let's get back to our text. And I'd like for us this morning to just consider some of the various ways that we can look at this verse by Jesus. Two of these ways are incorrect. How we would look at this verse and try to interpret it incorrectly, or how to look at it in an improper way, and then we'll finish with the correct way to see Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. The first way that we could look at this is to ask the question, or to say this, as I hear this verse, I have no interest in being merciful. It could be the first way that we could look at this verse and say, well, Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful, those who practice mercy. I don't have any desire, I don't have any inkling to be merciful. So if at the hearing of these words by Jesus, we have no interest, or maybe even have a disdain for mercy, this should be a red flag to us. Should be a red flag that we would say, wait a minute, Jesus is saying, blessed are those who are in the practice of extending mercy. I have no desire, no interest in this. In fact, I may even disdain all types of mercy except for mercy that is displayed towards me. This should be a red flag for our souls. In Scripture, mercy is celebrated, and it's an occasion for praise. It's exercised by God himself, and it's expected to be extended by those who are born of God. It's another way to talk about a Christian, a believer, one born of God, one who has the very God-like attributes birthed into them so that they can, as it said in Ephesians, that we would walk according to the works that he has given us beforehand to do. We are a new workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So if mercy has no interest to you, you have just cause to wonder whether you know God. Probably the most well-known passage on human mercy is the Good Samaritan. I do want to read it. I'll just make a couple of comments on it. The sermon today is not about the Good Samaritan, but it does illustrate one of the most well-known passages of people who were displaying God-like qualities of mercy. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 10. I'm just going to read this story. It's probably familiar to many of you, but what you have in this story is you have two men who are interjected into this story who are interested in religion. In fact, it's a part of their life. One is a priest and one is an assistant to the priest. And so here they are, men, they're interested in spiritual matters, interested in religion, but get this, they have no interest in mercy. So Jesus is telling this story to say, well, which one here is displaying God-like characteristics of mercy? Which one looks to truly be born of God? So let's look at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, that's Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law, and how do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. In other words, demonstrating that, you show to have eternal life in you. But this young questioner, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, Well, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is a bit of a descent road. I've seen pictures of this road. They actually call it the path of Idumim, the path of blood. It was a road that was so notorious for people being robbed and beat up and taken advantage of on this road. It actually had the nickname the Road of Blood or the Bloody Road. So here's Jesus is putting it in that setting. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho on this path. He falls among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down the road, highly interested in religion. In fact, it's his livelihood, right? When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, who is the assistant to the priest, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, and the Samaritan, as we know, was what they would have considered a half-breed. Jews would not have looked favorably upon Samaritan. In fact, for Jesus to use this as an example would have been very offensive. But he says, a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. That's that internal drawing that brings a person to action. In verse 34, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, The one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. In other words, a God-like character quality, a God-like attribute that people born of God should be displaying is one here of mercy. And I think this is especially convicting to us to look at a story like this to see that people can be in the realm of religion and have religious interests and even be in full-time pursuit of this, but lacking that hollow void of mercy, the very quality that is of God and the very quality that brings to us salvation because in his mercy, he saved us. So the first question we can look at as we see this verse is, I have no interest in being merciful. Let us take note. If you're here today and you have no interest, brother or sister, would you consider your heart where you stand before God? Let this be a red flag to you. Christian, if you're here today and your mercy is waning, let this be a wake-up call. Jesus is calling upon us to extend the very lovely mercy that has been extended to us, that we are moved towards people in their distress and we act upon it. Look, it's so easy for me to get busy in life. It's so easy to get entangled with so many things that I start to do a little bit of math equation in my mind of like, well, if I step into this, that's going to mean such and such of giving on my part or such and such of time. And I can almost begin to dismiss things out of my mind and pass over opportunities of mercy. Let this wash over us today, brothers and sisters, that we would be Christians, families, be a church that is never out of touch with mercy, that is never too busy, never too spent, never too preoccupied, that we can't stop and extend mercy to a world around us that is in distress. Mercy physically, mercy financially, mercy in our prayers, mercy in our listening ears, mercy in our love. Let this be true of us. Here's the second way, though, that Jesus' words can be looked at. This would be an incorrect way to see it. It would be that, oh, now that he said, blessed are those who are merciful, that I must work now at being merciful to others so that I can earn mercy from God. This would be the incorrect way to look at it. And maybe at a cursory reading, we might come to this and jump to this quick conclusion. Blessed are the merciful, then they'll receive mercy. Okay, number one on my to-do list, be merciful because then I can earn mercy from the Lord. Is that what this verse is teaching? That we earn mercy from God? If I could just muster up the willpower to be merciful to people, God will see those efforts and he will reward me with mercy. This is not what this verse is teaching. This is why context is so vitally important. This is why we are a ministry here at Lexington Community Church of wanting to know context. Where are we? What does the scripture say right around this verse? And what do scriptures say totally is the full counsel of God? So we're just going to briefly look at the context of this and then consider the full counsel of God, that is not how we are to interpret this verse. Blessed are those who work at mercy because then they earn mercy from God, as though it's something we effort to do. Context. We've already considered the progression of these Beatitudes. Jesus has been just stripping the soul away ever since verse 3 when he began talking about blessed. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are not poor in pocketbook. That's not what it says. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know that they are spiritually bankrupt. And when we come to this conclusion, because God has put it on our hearts in truth that we realize we're poor in spirit, then we have the kingdom of heaven. Eternity is ours to those who know they are poor in spirit. But look what he says in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. When we realize that we are poor in spirit, that we have nothing to bring as though to stand before God with goodness in ourselves, we then begin to mourn. We are in distress. We are in misery. Blessed are those who mourn. And what happens when the soul mourns before the Lord? Does the Lord dismiss us? No. So much better, so much infinitely better. When we find our souls mourning before the Lord, it says this, blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. That the Lord holds out the hand of comfort to those who come to him and say, Lord, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross of Christ I cling. I can offer you nothing, but would you give me grace and mercy and salvation? And he comforts us. Brothers and sisters, the person in verse 7 has already received mercy in verse 5. I'm sorry, in verse 4. The person here who is merciful has already received mercy. You say, well, how do we know that? Let me go to this 2 Corinthians 1 passage that I mentioned just a little bit ago. This is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the Father of multiplied, numerous mercies, and the God of all comfort. From that verse that brings it and melds it both together, it is from the God of mercies who comforts us in any affliction. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So we know as we see the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn and are in misery. Those are the ones that are comforted by the merciful God. As we come down to verse 7, we realize, blessed are those who are merciful. They already know what mercy is because they've already experienced the mercy from God. They wouldn't know mercy without the God of mercy. They wouldn't know mercy without God extending his mercy already to comfort them in their soul's distress because they are mourning over their sin. And so from the immediate context, and then also just from Scripture's testimony as a whole, I'll put one verse here, Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5 mentions that it is not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy that he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We don't work to earn God's mercy. It is by his grace that he gives it and saves us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, not of works, lest any person would boast about it. And so we know that we can dispel this idea of I will work at being merciful to others so that I can earn mercy from God. Immediate context, Scripture testimony as a whole lets us know that that is not the proper way to see this. So then we come finally to what does it mean? What does this look like? How are we to interpret verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And here is the final look that we have at this verse. I imitate the godly quality of being merciful to others because I am a recipient of God's past. We already looked at that. It's come already to us in the previous verses that he's comforted us in mercy. We are the recipient of God's past, his present, and his promised future mercy. These are people that have new life within them. God has made them new by his mercy, and so they are walking out their merciful acts towards others. This is what Jesus says when he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. I am able to be merciful, not of my own willpower, not of my own good nature, not of my own personality. I'm able because of the new life that God has put within me. We know mercy as Christians because God of mercy has been merciful to us. God is the one who causes, enables, and strengthens me to show mercy to others. So blessings or bestowal of God's grace and favor are on us when we act towards others as God has acted towards us. It means we're acting in a merciful way, and this demonstrates. You see, in reverse or in contrast to being merciful to gain something, Jesus is teaching here that being merciful demonstrates that you know what mercy is because God has shown it to you. Otherwise, you would not have known mercy. It is God's quality. It is God's attribute. It originated with God. When he bestows mercy upon us and embeds it in our souls and cleanses us and makes us new and walk in newness of life, we now begin to practice the very godlike quality to which we are received. We don't know God, we don't know mercy. But when we know God, we know mercy and practice it because we have been born anew. We are recipients of his past, present mercy. One day we will experience the declaration of his ultimate mercy when we stand before him on that last day. Brothers and sisters, you have been, you are being, and you will be recipients of God's grace ultimately one day when he bestows his forgiveness and salvation upon you. Isn't that wonderful? God looked upon your deplorable, miserable condition when you came to him the first time. He looks upon our distress and our misery today. He will look upon it tomorrow. He will look upon it that last day when we stand before him, and he will look upon us with his mercy for all of eternity. His mercy never ceases. He claims that he is the God of mercy, that he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's one of the favorite repeated Old Testament phrases of God, that he is merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. What a tremendous thought that those of us who are practicing mercy, we are assured that he will continue to be merciful to us because we have been born of God who is merciful. You know, recently I read the testimony of a man who was radically changed by someone who showed mercy to him. This man told the story of being a teenager and was doing some teenage pranks. He and some of his friends went out one afternoon on a Saturday, and they loaded up some water balloons, and they decided they were going to hit some cars as they were driving by. They had some fun. They had hit a few cars. Finally, they picked on one car. They hit the windshield right between the driver and passenger side window. What they didn't realize at the time is that it was a police officer who just happened to be off duty. So he was in his own car, wasn't in uniform, but he was a police officer who, when the water balloon hit his car, he spun around and began to chase these teenagers who had jumped in their car by then. And what ensued was about a 40-minute high-speed car chase. Finally, it got so dangerous that the police officer, using better judgment, decided, I don't need to injure anybody over this. I'm going to back off, and I'm going to let them go. But he had gotten their license plate and could discover who they were. So the next week in school, while this young man was sitting in class, he gets a call to the principal's office. He goes down there, and who does he see but a police officer in uniform this time, who then spilled the beans and said, I know who you are. I know what you did. He begins to read him his rights, about ready to put handcuffs on him and take him. And the police officer, for some reason, just had this indelible sense to just give mercy in this situation. So before putting the handcuffs on, he said, you know, I don't know what's come over me, but I'm going to extend you mercy. Because I'm going to tell your parents about this, but I'm not going to arrest you. I'm not going to take you down to the station. This won't go on your record. But just know, don't ever let this happen again. And that police officer extended to this young teenager mercy. Well, about 10 years went by, and this teenager, not a whole lot had happened in his life. He had moved different places or whatever. But his mother began sending him sermons from a church. Lo and behold, one of those sermon tapes, there was a guest speaker that night at the church that was recorded, and stepping in to speak was none other than this very police officer on this sermon tape. Isn't that how God works? Isn't this pretty amazing? So this son is listening to this tape, and it is this very police officer who gave him mercy years ago. And there was the connection made in his mind, and through the conversations ensuing that took place of that, this young man put together the mercy that was extended to him, that it was not a showing of great honor and praise to the police officer who showed him mercy, but it was the fact that this police officer was a Christian, and he showed that that mercy was actually something extended to him by God above, and he gave the gospel to this young man who gave his life to Jesus Christ. He's now serving in his own church in the children's ministry, having been the recipient of mercy and how it pointed his wayward life and his point of misery to a higher, merciful God. It's tremendous as we think about this idea of mercy and what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, when we show mercy, we demonstrate that we have been introduced to the God of mercy. And that's made an impact. It's changed who we are. We are new people. This also points to distressed people to whom we're showing mercy. It points them to the God of mercy. We don't take the praise for ourselves. We say, he's been merciful to me. I'm extending this mercy to you. And we point them to the God of mercy. Also, Jesus is saying to us here, that assures those who are practicing mercy, that they themselves have been recipients of God's mercy to them. What a tremendous teaching from Jesus we hear today. Let this be challenging to us. Let it be encouraging to us. Let it be a witnessing testimony to us. Let it recharge our batteries that we don't pass up opportunities of mercy. For blessed are the merciful. They have received mercy already. They are receiving mercy even today, but one day in the future, ultimately, they will receive the mercy of God for all of eternity. What a tremendous thought. We serve a God of mercy. Let's close our time in prayer today. Lord, we think about this very idea of mercy. We would be lost and uncomforted without it. We don't know mercy apart from you, but with you we know and we realize that we can have comfort, that you can alleviate our distress and our misery, that, Lord, we know most of all that our misery comes from the sins that we commit before you as we stand before a holy God. But you who are rich in mercy, with the great love with which you loved us, sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to take the place, punishment for our sins, so that we might receive your mercy. Lord, we're comforted by this word today. I ask that it would be pressed into our hearts and that we would be zealous and eager to display the mercy that you've showed to us, that we would display it to other people, and in doing so, point them to you, the God of mercy. We thank you for our time in the word this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.